Would you turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John and chapter 9? The Gospel of John and chapter 9. If I'd read the passage that I'm going to preach from this morning, it's one of those passages of scripture which can't be broken up, so I would have to have read the whole of chapter 9, 41 verses. But I'm going to focus this morning on one verse in particular, or rather I should say a phrase within a verse, and that phrase is in verse 4, where Jesus is talking to the crowds. I'll read the introductory verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. And then he makes this statement, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's the blind man. And this blind man is in darkness. And he has been in darkness, of course, since he was born. He was born blind. Never seen the sun, never seen the face of his mother. Never seen the temple, what it looked like. But his day was coming. Jesus was going to cure his blindness. And he was going to see. And he was going to see the face of Jesus. He was going to be healed, in other words. So this man's night was about to pass away. And his day was about to come. Jesus says in verse 4, the night comes. And of course that was true with Jesus. Jesus was in the daytime of his life as he was speaking these words and as he was going about preaching and doing his miracles and calling his disciples, preparing them for what was ahead. But his night was coming. And his night was coming when he was going to be arrested and misused, his judgment taken away, ridiculed, and eventually killed. But then his day would come again when he rises from the dead and is alive, and is alive now forevermore, and he is light. And that's why John, you see, in his first letter says, when you should say to John, John, what's the greatest thing that you've discovered about God? In all your closeness, and especially the fact that you have actually been with the Son of God and the Son of Man, even that man, Jesus Christ. And he would say this, and did say this, God is light. You might have expected John to say God is love, or God is this, or God is... But he says God is light. And of course that is true. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he rose out of his darkness, out of his night, and he rose and the light of the world shines, and thank God shines still today. Even in all the darkness that we've got round about us, he is shining still. And while it is light, he says to us here, he says, while it is light, I must do the works that I've been sent to do while it is light, because the night is coming where nobody can work. Well, you can't. You don't work in the dark, do you? I mean, generally speaking, you don't work in the dark. You can't really go out in the dark. Oh, we do where we live in lit up places, but if you live in the country and it isn't so lit up, well, then you have to take some form of light with you, because you can't walk around in the dark. Jesus says the night is coming. That, of course, is a totally serious thing for us, isn't it? It's a sort of verse that if somebody had said to me in the vestry or coming into before the service, someone had said, what are you preaching this morning? Oh, I'm going to preach the night's coming. Oh, dear me. You know, we have enough of that on the radio and on the media. You know, it's all dark. There's nothing bright about it. You come all this way. You needn't bother coming. So, but my friends, you misunderstand it. You see, we tend to think that because Jesus is warning these people here that the night's coming, that therefore there's a very gloomy prospect ahead. But of course, what Jesus is doing here is this. He's saying, I must work. The fact that the night is coming means to say, at the moment I'm in the light, and I must take the opportunity. I must understand that where I am at this present moment is the time and the circumstances and the conditions in which I've got to work the works that I've been sent to do while it's still light. And because I might say to you this morning in the words of Jesus, the night's coming, and that sound exceedingly ominous to you, the fact of the matter is that is being said in order that we might realize we are still in the day. The light's still on at the moment. It is going to be switched off, but at the present time, we are still walking in the light. And you and I must rise up and we must take courage and we must thank God that we have been called by His grace in this day and age. Some people say, well, you've had your day. My friends, until I breathe my last breath, I've still got my day. Make no mistake about it. Don't ever start talking about, oh, in my day. If you're alive and breathing, it's still your day, friends. It's still light. And while it's light, it's a day of opportunity. It's a day of moment for us. It's our time. Why do you think God has saved you? As He said, you to have a kind of spiritual bulletins holiday. Butlins holiday, I should say. Of course He hasn't. He saved you in order that you might do the works that He called you to do where you are. In the place you dwell and live and work and move and have your being. As I say, Jesus' night came when He went to Calvary, but He was short-lived for 3 days, then rising again from the dead. And as He rises from the dead, He declares to them that all power is given unto Me. Now that, let that sink down in our minds this morning. Whilst we come here from a week and we look back over it and maybe we're very unhappy with ourselves. And if you're anything like me this morning, you feel you're the least worthy person to be coming into a place like this and mixing with people like this. Because we feel that they've all been walking in the Lord far better than ever we've walked in the Lord. And here we are and we've been saved by the grace of God. Jesus said, all power has been given to Me. And I come this morning as a child of God with all my weakness and with all my dullness and with all my fainting hope at times, living in a world such as we live today, which seems to be heading for some huge catastrophe, particularly in the West. But I've got a Saviour. I have a Saviour of whom it is as true this morning whilst we're sitting here as it was when He said it 2,000 years ago, all power is given unto Me. Or put it another way, in which He did. I have been given power over all flesh. Can't imagine that. These two are penny dictators who are living just for themselves with control over millions of people. These two are penny people are under the control of Jesus Christ. All flesh. He has given Me power over all flesh. Every man, every woman, every child, every breath, every sunbeam, every shower, every wind. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our Lord and He is our Saviour. Now the fact of the matter, of course, is that what Jesus was saying here to this man, the night is coming or the night cometh, is the fact that it is true of everybody, isn't it? We're all going to face that. Individually, we might say, to begin with. Think of the rich man and that parable, if it was a parable or whether it was true, a certain rich man. He hadn't got a care in the world as to where the next meal was coming from. He knew it. It was all there. It was all stashed up. His clothing, he could choose whatever he wanted. Many servants as anybody could wish. I know outside his gate, down the drive, outside his gate, of course, was this man, this nobody really bothered too much about him, except they used to throw a few bits of food that were left over every day, so he could scrabble around on the floor and pick them up with grit and all. Even the dogs came and licked the sores that were on his body, caused, of course, because of the lack of proper food and care and shelter and nourishment. And the rich man thought he was in glory. But of course the night comes. And the rich man died, and in hell. I'm not going to expound that this morning, just telling the night comes, friends. Every one of us are going to close our eyes sometime or another and not open them again in this world. I just think of the eyes of the Lord Jesus as a baby. The first person he would see would be his mother. And interestingly, when you think about it, the person he would nearest look like would be his mother. He would see. But even Jesus had to close his eyes on the cross of Calvary. And we shall all close our eyes one day, one night, sometime. Arrived here this morning about half an hour before service, three quarters of an hour before the service. So I gave my wife a call. How are you doing? She said, I'm all right, thank you. Good, nice rest, yes. Sleeps better without me than with me. No, that's not true, actually. But we're not being morbid. But I said, well, see you tomorrow. Speak to you tonight, maybe. See you tomorrow. Yeah. All being well, she said. Yes, all being well. She said, it's awful being alone. But one day it's going to come to that. Yes, I said. But we don't know which one it'll come to. And we don't, do we? We don't know. But the night is coming, friends. And you're living your life at the moment. Live it by God's grace, friends, to the full. Live your life by getting a vision. I'm not saying go and ask God to give you a vision. I'm talking about the vision of the glory of the kingdom of God. The vision of the history of the kingdom of God. The vision of God himself. Can any man be saved? Yes. With man these things are impossible. With God all things are possible. All things. Of course it will come to the whole of the human race sometime, won't it? Sun rises, the sun sets, day follows night, and night follows day, and year follows year, etc., etc., and on and on and on it goes. But do you remember that tremendous, awful penultimate chapter of Revelation? Remember that repeated? It's like a hammer on an anvil. I come from an iron and steel industry. I come from an iron. My whole family were in iron and steel. I remember as a boy being taken into a huge, huge factory where my father worked and my grandfather worked. And the awesomeness of it, the power of the fire, the sparks, the noise, the smell. And there seemed to be one great thump coming down after it. It shook the earth. Boom. Boom. Bang. It's just like that chapter in Revelation. And they will sell no more at all. And it will not be seen again at all. And so it goes on through. It will finish. Everything's coming to an end. It will never again go on at all. The night is coming. And for the whole human race, this world will fall. All its institutions, all its fabrics, all its transactions will become no more at all. And the ships will sail no more at all. And the aircraft will fly no more at all. And elections and electioneering will be no more at all. And getting married will be no more at all. It will be night. The night is coming, friends, for this world. That's the awful thing about it, isn't it? Today is a day of opportunity. Today is the day when you may seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may. Why does he use the word while? Why not just say, seek the Lord? No. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because the time is coming when you won't be able to seek him. The time is coming when the door will be shut. Says the Lord in Hosea, he said, I will go to my place until. In other words, he's left the door open at the moment. He may have withdrawn a lot of his influence at the moment, but it's still a day of grace and it's still an opportunity to seek the Lord, because although he's gone back into his house, as he were, he's left the door ajar. You can push it open and call and say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for now. It's in the future. It isn't going to be forever. That's just for now, friends. It's for now till the night comes. It's for now, maybe till the night comes for you. You've got a fellow playing cricket in Australia, up and coming, 22 years of age. 2 or 3 days later, he's dead. Why is that? He gets killed with a cricket ball. Oh, age is nothing. I've been over 50 years in the ministry. I've stood by graves of people who are still in their teens. It isn't just the old folk who die off. There is coming an end to the day. So you must now seek him. Now it sounds like an ominous kind of threat, but of course it isn't really an ominous threat. It's just really telling us that this is a day of grace and this is a day of great opportunity. And here the Lord intends us to be moved to move and to seek him. You know the name of the great writer Sir Walter Scott. Well, he was a young man. It was before he was really well known as a writer, and he was going to he met a young lady who was getting married, and he'd been and bought a house near to the River Esk, just over the border into Scotland, but about 15 miles away from where we live at the moment. He bought this house, and she was away somewhere. I can't just remember that detail, but she was away somewhere. And he'd planned the garden, and he had it laid out, and he'd had a sundial made. And he writes to tell her the details, and he comes to the sundial details, and he said, I've had an inscription put on it. And then he says to his dearly beloved, whom he's looking forward to getting married, and she's full of all the joys of spring because she's going to get married to this handsome up-and-coming man. And what's the inscription? Well, the inscription was this: the night cometh. Sir Walter Scott, the night cometh. And she writes back to him, she says, am I marrying the wrong man? Yeah, am I marrying somebody who's morbid here? Are you going to depress me for the rest of my life? And he goes back and writes back, no, my dear, he said, it is but to remind you that we've got to make the best of our time while we're here and while it's still day. We've got to make the best of our time. I don't know whether he ever looked at the watch of the great Dr. Johnson, Samuel Johnson, born in Lichfield and then was living down in London, first compiler of an English dictionary. Bright man. But if he'd taken his pocket watch out of his waistcoat pocket someday, when you might have been sitting there by him, and looked at the dial, he got inscribed on the dial, because he had it inscribed on the dial of his watch, the night cometh. Well, great Dr. Johnson, why have you put that on your sundial? You're turning morbid. No, he says, that is to remind me that while I'm alive, it's my opportunity. I've got to get on with it. I've got to work while it is day. I've got to do it. And Jesus, of course, was saying that as well. It was the strongest motive for our Lord Jesus Christ to get on and do what he got to do. He was saying, the day is here. Now, that is opportunity. My dear friends, it is for us personally. It is for our churches. We mustn't lie down and say, it's all over. We mustn't draw the curtains and switch the lights off now and say, finished, it's hopeless. I mean, look at what's against us. Really, I don't want to enumerate that to you this morning. We all know what's on the news. We all know. We read. We're intelligent people. And we know better sometimes than many times, oftentimes, most times, more than our leaders. And I'm quoting scripture there. Read Psalm 119, round about verse 98, 99, 100, 101. I know more than my teachers, said this psalmist. Man, you're a bit of an arrogant man, aren't you? You know more than your teachers, but my friends, we do. When we've had the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our minds, when we have been made aware of the real nature of human nature, when we have been made of the real makeup of human society, when we have been made aware of the reality of the eternal, almighty, triune God who intervenes in us, then we've got to have more knowledge and understanding than the people who keep on changing the rules and the directions and the structures of everything, because it's always ever going wrong. It's not without note that when Jesus, the first public event he went to, recorded by John in the Gospel, for this holy man, for this Saviour of the world, was a wedding feast. Mark you, it wasn't a prayer meeting. It wasn't a church service. It was a feast at a wedding. You know what happened. They hadn't got wine, so Jesus gives instructions what to do. They pour it out, and this water's being turned to wine, and they say, marvelous, this is the best wine we've ever tasted. And the poor bride and the bridegroom, they were puzzled. They didn't know what had happened. I mean, how come we've left the best wine till last? But you get this cryptic statement, but the servants knew. Well, my friends, the servants always know. We could have told the governments way back in the 50s that the way they were going with education was not the right way. Because we, the ordinary people, know. And when we're born of his Spirit, when we're illuminated by his truth, then we do know better. This is our opportunity. We are in the light. We must never give up. So it is day. He says the night is coming. What does the night remind us of? Well, it reminds us of this, friends, that nothing lasts forever. Mark that. The fact that you're going to draw your last breath sometime means that your life doesn't last forever. Your relationships don't last forever. Your attainments won't last forever. Your position in this life won't last forever. Where you live won't last forever. There's an end coming. There's an end coming to everything. No wonder Job says, naked I came into the world and nothing I'll go out. I can take nothing with me. The great leveller. Sunshine doesn't last forever. We love the sunshine. It doesn't last forever. But let me put it this way to you, friends. Neither does pain last forever. Neither do the disappointments last forever. Your crying will turn to joy, said the Lord Jesus. I've come to take away the garments and the ashes of your God, to give you the spirit of joy, take away the spirit of heaviness. These things I've written to you, says John. John, is that you might have joy. Because these things don't last forever. Hallelujah. And even the decline of the church now, if the world is scheduled to live on for another 1,000 years, who knows what? It doesn't matter, 1,000 years, that isn't much to God, is it? And what if there should come a mighty revival, let's say, amongst the Jewish people in Israel? What if the Lord, in his great sovereign amazing things, just started to work on the hearts of, say, the majority of people who live in Jerusalem at the present time? My friends, that would hit the headlines, and it would hit right between the eyes all these leaders like the President of America and so on, and that are always buying and trying and doing things and are always puzzled over the question of Israel. It would really hit them in the eyes. What if? Well, he can. He can. If he turned poor old England around in the 18th century, he can certainly do that. You know what the late Sir Winston Churchill said? I picked this up, and it struck me as being really very interesting. He said it in the House of Lords in 1955, when there was great political crises worldwide. And he said this: I wonder what lies before us. I wonder what lies before us if God wearies of mankind. I wonder what lies before us if God wearies of mankind. I can tell you this, friend, if I was God, I'd be weary of it now. I'd be washing my hands of it now. I'd be calling the man with the big trumpet to sound it, the last trumpet, now. Said Winston Churchill, in his right perception, I wonder what lies before us if God wearies of mankind. What if God said, well, enough is enough. Let's just leave them to... I mean, Paul talks about it, doesn't he? And God gave them over. Oh, they're awful. It's all recorded in the Old Testament when God gave them over. And the terrible things that happened. What if God should weary of us, friends? What if God should give us over? But the night cometh, but it's still day. That's the great thing, isn't it? It's still day. At the moment. There's no morbidity in this situation. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, let us work. We are far more than the beasts. The great writer Carlyle said this: the only happiness, and this strikes me actually, this spoke to me personally, I read it to you because it really affected me. The only happiness a brave man ever troubles himself much about is happiness enough to get his work done. Not to eat, not to sleep, but to work. The only happiness is that I might fulfill my task. My dear brother and sister, isn't it a disappointment to us when we've got a vision, we've got a view, we've got a kind of commission, and suddenly it crashes to the ground? And you don't know, you're perplexed. It's as if the rug has been pulled from under your feet. It's as if life has collapsed for you. What does a man really long for in his life but that he might have enough happiness within him to complete his work, his life's work? Friends, you and I as Christian men and women, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as grandparents, as neighbours, as colleagues, as church members, as workers within the local fellowship, we have this calling of the Lord. We are all salt. We are every one of us light. And should it not be that the one desire in our hearts is not what I eat, it's not what I drink, it's not really where I'm living even. It's that I just want to finish the job. I want to finish the job, brothers and sisters. Don't you want to finish the job properly? Don't you want to go and then the first words you hear in the glory, well done, good and faithful servant, come on, enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, hallelujah, what a reception. Well, it's still daytime. The night is coming. Be spurred on, won't you? To say, rise up, O men of God, I've done with lesser things. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. That was the urgency in John and Charles Wesley's hearts. You couldn't keep them down. They knew the night was coming. My friends, so long as our Lord Jesus is the light of the world, let us be doing. He knows the way we take, and we will walk with him. Let that be that which rules you this morning, dear brother and sister. I'm aware as I come to speak to any congregation, every one of you here this morning, from the youngest of you through to the oldest, you've got your own problems, difficulties, your own testing, your own perplexities, your own excitement, your own discouragement. You've all got it, one and another, each one of you. And I too. And what's going to help me to get up, as it were? Say, I'm not going to lie down under this. By the grace of God, I will arise and I will seek to do the will of Him who sent me and who has called me, who has made me His, who one day I shall see face to face and I shall hear from His very lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May God bless you this morning individually. May God bless your families. May God bless this family of the church. May you shine with the light of the day of God's grace and His gospel and the light of the face of Jesus Christ, in whom the very glory of God shines. May that light shine upon. May His light shine on your path and lead you along. May you walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. May Jesus Christ be praised in your life, even when He comes to the very deathbed. I used to have a brother-in-law. He was a doctor. We were the closest of friends even before we got related in marriage. We married a couple of sisters. And so we had much to do with each other. And I made a pact with him that I would pray with. We made a pact together, I should say, that we would pray for each other. But I also said this. I said, if you actually see me through my dying period, I don't want you to drug me out of existence. I'd like to go through the experience and rejoice in the Lord in it. That's what I'd like, if that be possible. Sadly, he died many years ago, so he'll never get to oversee my departure from this world, but I'd love that. I'd love to have the consciousness, maybe to hear the angels before ever I get there, maybe to hear his voice calling, and then to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, it's still daytime for you and me. Amen.